But a very important study, and want to look at some things and that I found in the paper today and talk about them with you. So let's begin with a word of prayer and to orient ourselves to what's going on in Scripture, what's going on in the spiritual life and the way that it comes across as far as our lives are concerned. So let's, so that the Holy Spirit can teach us these things, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, all through the epistles to the church, there are so many things that are there, so obvious to see, and yet, Heavenly Father, they're not seen. We prefer not to see them. And pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes, illuminate for us the things that are set before us in the text, that we might see these things and be exhorted, Heavenly Father, in our lives to live in a manner that will transform us into the very image of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. I hope that none of you, when you live in the church age, and the age that deals with the believer living by faith, and that faith directed toward the Holy Spirit, and what we call the Spirit-filled life, and living and not living by the law. Now, that was so far back, I just wish we could, because all we take are these two front rows, so I could sit in a chair, we could talk. So I'm learning some things, even commenting and stuff that's going on. I hope that none of you are construing this consciously or subconsciously, that since you are not under law, that therefore we are lawless. I hope that that isn't happening. I hope that isn't going through your mind. Because it's very easy to go from the point of not under law, therefore lawless. Several times Paul was accused of teaching this very principle and this very thing of lawlessness when he was teaching about dealing with sin by the grace recovery of faith. And they said, well, then we'll just sin that grace abounds, and that's what you're teaching, Paul. He said, no, it's not what I'm teaching. You missed the point. And I hope that you understand when we talk about the freedom that we studied in Galatians and serve one another in freedom, and we're talking about here a spiritual freedom, I hope that none of you are construing the spiritual life as there is no place for authority, and I don't have to do, because we've made a great deal out of Isaiah 28, so I don't have to do anything, and I'm not responsible for anything or anyone. It's everybody on their own. I hope that you're not getting that message. I hope that's not the message you're hearing, because that would be inaccurate. And that is not what I am teaching. That it is not a matter we don't have anything, we're not responsible. That is in one frame why I'm going through what we're doing on Wednesday night, all of these one another's. And this is why a very important study that we did do in obedience. And there is an obedience that the world is going to look for. But what I'm trying to get us to understand is that the obedience must be by faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit directs us, and then these things start occurring in our lives, and they start happening in our lives but they're through the power of God, the Holy Spirit. And it's very, very difficult for people to just go by faith and trust that the Holy Spirit will do it. It's very difficult to see the real issues that are going on spiritually. And we do live in a time when there's a lot of trouble in the church, in the body of Christ. And what we have, we're beginning to see the seeds of, okay, the church is becoming lawless and immoral, unrighteous, a lot of these words. And so what we have to do is we've got to get back into control. And we've got to get people to take control of their lives. I was struck by an article in today's paper, in the Dallas Morning News. And I think it's the beginning, because there are other things we could talk about. I don't usually pull things out anymore from the paper. I don't want to spend my time up here anymore. I used to do this years gone by a great deal, and a lot of different ways, and politics and military and all that. And I realized this wasn't done by Paul or Peter. And so what am I wasting my time for? But I do want to go over this a little bit so you'll see some things. The Louisiana Senate panel, the Louisiana Senate, state of Louisiana, okays plan for what they call covenant marriages. And it's by Christians. Now, what they have seen is the breakdown in marriage. So let's just deal with what we're dealing with here. They've seen a breakdown in marriages, and by marriage, I mean Christian marriages, the marriages of believers, as well as unbelievers. And so, the way to handle the breakdown in marriage, increasing number of divorces, and people, nobody can deny when you violate what God set up, in other words, marriage, because God hates divorce. There's all kinds of ramifications. And we're just seeing the beginning of all of this, or in the midst of all of it. The children that are hurt, and a lot of people make a big deal about children. And it's a shame, because a great deal happens to individuals in their souls with divorce. A great deal breaks down. A lot of things break down, even far beyond just moral problems. And it's a big problem. And so what we want to do, we being a lot of members of the church, we want to go back and we want to go to law. We want to go to some form of control. Now, that is not an ugly word. And I want to show you why in a little bit. But what we're looking at now is, and this is just one little thing, because books are now being written, preachers, evangelists, there's a swing. You know, in economics, you have swings. You have economic swings. You have trends and swings in history. And what we're now experiencing, we were in the midst of a very soft view to hard-nosed law and moral structure, and that's broken down, so all of society is now swinging the other way. I remember when I was a kid, it was very Christian, and it was identified with hard-nosed Christians to be anti-smokers. And they wanted us as teenagers write letters to magazines in the Houston paper. If you continue with smoke advertisements, we're not going to read your paper. Didn't read it anyway. So what did I do? But there's a big movement like that. Well, what is today? Everybody's realized, okay, smoking is harmful to your health. I just can't believe people still don't understand that. And we got to put it on the pack of cigarettes. I mean, if we're going to do that, we need to put that on a lot of things. We need to put it on Bluebell ice cream. We need to put it on every woman. We need to put it on every male. We need to put it on everything. Harmful to your health. You know? It's weird. But what I'm saying is that what we want to do is have some kind of a law control. So here we go. Marriage bonds would be tighter and harder to break for couples who choose to enter a covenant marriage, an option pushed hard by Christian conservatives in Louisiana and approved Tuesday by the Senate Committee in Louisiana. The bill and it's by this man there, and he says, for a stronger marriage contract. Now, what we're doing here is we're going to say that by law, we are going to strengthen and tighten up this whole institution of marriage. We see a problem, and so the problem is going to be handled by stricter law. And that's the whole gist of this. And I'm using this as an example because we're going to see a lot more of this. We're going to see a lot more of seeing the problems and seeing things go wrong, moral, immoral, judicial, all of these things going on, marriage, the family. And says Mr. Perkins, here it says, a stronger marriage contract that requires premarital counseling. Now, this is of the state. It'd be interesting to know who's going to give the premarital counseling. And that becomes a big issue. So there we have a problem. Requires premarital counseling and includes tougher grounds for divorce. So we're going to make this very tough to get a divorce. We're going to make this very difficult to get a divorce as it was at one time in American history. And it, at one time, was very difficult. But things go the way of society. Let's see. Then it says it means strengthening the family. So what we're now going to do, we're going to make the family stronger. We're going to do this all by law. We're going to do this by law. We're going to make the family stronger. They cited recent studies showing the emotional trauma suffered by children of divorce and said of skyrocketing divorces. Divorce rates are probably a factor in many social problems, including crime. Don't even mention here the man and woman, who are greatly affected, not just the children, really affected in a lot of ways. What you have to go through when you want to write your wife a writ of divorcement, and or the woman, the husband, and things that you have to do to yourself to go through this, breaking these things up. Opponents said that the bill will lock, L-O-C-K, couples into something they may not be ready for. They're going to get married, but they may not be ready to be locked into the marriage. It really is a Trojan horse, said the American Civil Liberties Union. Covenant marriages will be an attractive option to young couples in love, but may subject some to a lot of misery from which they will not be able to get free. If the bill passes, no-fault divorces would remain an option for couples who enter non-covenant marriages. Simply put, a divorce is granted on the motion of either spouse if they have lived apart for 6 months. Under this new covenant, the covenant marriage bill, people getting married license where it could apply for the stronger covenant. As approached by the committee Tuesday, those people could seek divorce. And now, what I want you to see is here, now we've set it up by law, now we're going to list some things and to make this law function and the breakdown of it. And it reads just, in fact, it's lighter than the old American to get a divorce, the things that you had to do. This is even lighter than it used to be in America. If one spouse commits adultery, the other could file for divorce. If one spouse has abandoned the home for a year and refuses to return, they could file. If one spouse abuses the other or abuses children in the marriage, what does that mean? How are we going to define that? So now we're going to get into a whole legal battle in that. If one spouse has been convicted of a felony and sentenced to death or imprisonment, and so we list all these things. And then another one, under an amendment by this other senator, couples who live apart for 3 years would be able to divorce, and go on. Let's see. Mr. Scott said that he thinks the covenant divorce would be tougher than the laws were before no-fault divorce. Not very much, as far as I can remember. Let's see. Gives the judges, Mr. Cagle and Mr. Perkins' bill, gives judges too little direction in granting divorces involving abuse of a spouse or children. And that's right. If you, when you go to law to set these things up, Then you got to say, well, what can the judge say about it? When can a judge ask? So now we're back into kind of like the tithing thing. Is this before taxes or after taxes type of thing? Let me just jump down. Couples wanting to enter a covenant marriage would declare their plan on the application for a marriage license. Among the prerequisites for entering the marriage is counseling, premarital counseling, on the responsibilities of lifelong commitment. Another requirement is disclosure by each party of any factors to why they should not enter into the marriage, or why anything they need to know for entering the marriage, which means if you don't do that, then I have a right to get out of this contract and all the rest of it. People, what I want you to understand is, we can keep doing this by law, and we can do this as the Puritans did it, and have a church control, where the church is going to control people and kick people out and hurt people. We're going at it the wrong way. We can go through all these laws, and we're not going to make the marriage of the family stronger. We can just pass a law of no divorces. We can do whatever we want to do in the law realm, and we might get people to stay together. Might get people not divorcing. I'm sure most of you know, one of the great problems when people want to go back and talk about the 30s, 40s, and 50s, yeah, they stayed together, but they didn't love, the children knew it, and it was all a farce, and that's the reaction. So we have a reaction to that. You're not going to find the answer in those things, people. What we don't hear from people like John MacArthur, who is writing books on revolutionary Christian conduct, wanting to control people's life, control their moral, Puritanism, kicking people out of churches is a big movement now. All of these things going on, we do not hear. We do not hear in any of these types of things. Here is the answer. Faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit as the solution. If people don't believe in that, a lot of people talk about faith, they don't believe in it. They do not believe that God, third member of the Godhead, can so direct your life to make any marriage successful and work if both will walk in this direction. Christian conduct. Anything and everything we want to talk about. It's going to, this is what is resounded in the scriptures. This is what God is looking for. This is the obedience. Yes, people, there is an obedience that comes from it that the world is going to see. And we talked about that. We talked about righteousness. We talked about love. We talked about giving. We talked about faithfulness. We talked about self-control. All these things that people want, the absence of sin. And where do we see that? Galatians chapter 5, walk in the Spirit and you won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. These things are going to come by the power of the Spirit. And no matter what man does, man being members of the church, no matter how many laws we try to put forth, no matter how many people we hurt like the Puritans did, not seeking reconciliation with God at all, seeking excommunication. That's what the Puritans were known for. Not seeking reconciliation with God. You had to earn your position before God. And if you didn't, we kicked you out. You read the history of the Puritans. It is not a good history. It is horrible. Total absence of love unless you earn it. Love was earned. And if you didn't, then you were out. And we live, this goes through all church history. And this is what God is looking for. Over and over. And people have seen it so much in the opening of Scripture. But no matter what happens to me and my, I can never move from this position. Because this is God acting in your life. This is not you doing for God. This is God doing for you. This is where you and I allow Him to work in us. But I hope that when we talk about faith in God the Holy Spirit, people have, what you can do with this is, well, you can't tell me what the Holy Spirit's going to guide me to do. I can do whatever I want to do. That's a lie. That's wrong. You're deceiving yourself. The truth is not in you. And that's why we're looking at some of these things of one another. That's why we're examining these things. If you are in truth, walking in the Spirit, there are things that will be seen in your life There will be an obedience that will be seen in my life, in your life, in all of our lives. But it will be one, as we've seen, the obedience that is faith, and by faith here, faith in God the Holy Spirit, and there is an obedience that will come from that faith. And this is what the world is going to see. This is what the world is going to see, is the obedience that comes from that faith. The absence of sin, righteousness, spiritual love, all of these things. This is what the world is going to see. So we do have them. Now what we're looking at is scripture that deals with one, let me put it over here, one another. This will show you, if you are walking in the Spirit, what will or should or what will characterize your interaction with each other. All of our interaction with each other when we're walking by the Spirit, and when this doesn't happen, we know that we're not walking by the Spirit. So that it becomes more an issue of my fellowship and relationship with the Holy Spirit than with doing or saying or anything. And in this sense, God is going to receive, and the obedience that will come from that is the work of God. This is the work of God, so that if righteousness comes through you, it's the work of God. If spiritual love comes through you, it's the work of God. He gets the glory. You're going to get a reward. He gets the glory, though, because he did the work. Our work is the work of faith. And then there will be a work that will come from that, but that's the work of God. That's God working in and through us. And I hope these things become clear and clear as we go through them. And I hope that none of you get into this idea that what we're talking about is a lawlessness, where you don't have to do or not do, and if anybody says you have to do something, well, they're just trying to control you. Don't let them. That's not true. You're deceiving yourself. And that's why we're taking a look at this one another. Now, let's go over, we've already covered six of them, and I doubt to rush this a little bit or be here forever because there's so many, but we're looking at them, and first of all, we saw under the new commandment that we are to love one another. Now, as I told you, we're taking a different direction in spiritual love than we did when we went through a lot of these things before, covering a lot of new things, and I've been doing some work on love in Scripture, and getting ready to come out with some, show you some things in Scripture. What does this love have to deal with? And a great deal of it's going to have to be with some form of reconciliation before and with God. And I'll tell you something else. Well, I'll come to that in a moment. So we dealt with loving one another, and we noted a lot of things. It's a new commandment. We fulfill the law when we do this, and several things we noted. Then the second one, and we took this one from the book of Galatians. Well, we started here with the book of, I'll just draw a line, noting another book, it's the book of Galatians, for our second one. And here we are to serve one another. We are to serve one another. And then three, we are to bear one another's burdens. We are to bear one another's burdens. This is our responsibility in regard to one another. Then we went to the book of Romans, and we're starting in the book of Romans. And the first one that we noted in Romans, we are to recognize that we are members. We are members of one another. And then the fifth one, we are to be devoted. We are to be devoted to one another. This is our responsibility, and this will become true. We are to give preference. This is where we left off last week. We are to give preference. Preference to one another. Now, one thing that I've noticed I want to show you that I didn't when we went through this. I don't know. It's just, this is where I'm directed to go, and this is where I'm going to keep going. But there's just so much here. But I've noticed each one of these come with some form of a the strictest condition. For an example, love one another, and how are we to love one another? Huh? As Christ loved us. So this has a little junction with it. As Jesus Christ loved us. So this doesn't get to be just anything I want it to be. This love is going to be as Christ loved us. Then I notice serving. We are to serve one another. Anybody remember in what? Serve one another in love. So the serving one another is in spiritual love. We are to bear one another's burdens, and if you recall, keeping aware, now remember, what are we doing here? Bearing one another's burdens. These are the burdens that they bring on themselves because of sin. So it comes with a little warning. Guarding yourself leads you too far. How? By being self-righteous and judging. So this one comes with a warning. We are to recognize members of one another, first of all, in the condition of in Jesus Christ. This is how we are members of one another. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. Be devoted to each other according to love. And then this one, give preference to one another, where we left off last week, in a sphere of what? In what way do we give preference? Can I do this with any attitude? Remember? In honor. In an honorable manner. In a manner that allows them to maintain their position before Christ. So this is to give preference to one another in an honorable manner. Now people, I hope you understand this is expected of us and will be a reality if you are walking in the spiritual life. In your marriage, they don't earn and deserve it. This comes about because of their position in Christ and your position in Christ. This is something people do not earn. They do not earn your serving them. I would serve if you would be in line. That's not what Scripture says. We're to serve one another, bear one another's burdens when the burdens that come on them because of sin. We're to bear one another's burdens. These things become very real. Now let's go to the seventh one, because I want to make a stronger point as we go through this. Let's go to our seventh one, and it's still, along with the other three, it's still in the same chapter of Romans. Please open the text to Romans chapter 12. Let's look at Romans chapter 12, which is where we have been now. Romans chapter 12. Well, we started with the book of Romans. We saw, recognize that we are members of one another, Romans 12:5. Then we looked at Ephesians 4:25. Be devoted to one another. And we saw that in Romans 12:10. Give preference to one another in an honorable manner, Romans 12:10. Now we come to the seventh one. Our seventh one another is also in Romans chapter 12, so let's take a look. And this one is to think the same toward one another. Now you have to be careful. Recognize, remember, I'll show you the difference. But we are here to think. We are to think the same toward one another. We are to think the same toward one another. Put it like this on the board. All right, let's take a look. Romans chapter 12, verse 16. Now, this is very close to the fourth one. That's why I got on the board. Recognize that we're members of one another. We are to recognize we're members of one another. But this exhortation to think the same toward one another intensifies recognizing that we are one another. Because we are members of the body of Christ, we are to think the same toward one another. That is, we are to recognize, now listen, before we look at the verse, we are to recognize that no one is better than another in Christ. Oh yeah, but that person's a sinner. Doesn't say exceptions. We are to recognize to think the same toward one another. And because you think your sins are more refined than somebody else's sins, you think you're better than somebody else, or they are worse than you, or they are really low on the pole, people, you're not walking in the Spirit. And that's going to influence how you deal with another Christian. Notice the difference in how I'm going to deal with a Christian. If I think that because you've done this, you are a low Christian, as opposed to, I don't care what you've done, I think toward you as equal in Christ. And because of that, it's going to change the whole focus of relationship of the two people. Now let's look at Romans 12:16. Be of the same mind toward, this is a preposition, ice, directional, toward one another. Be of the same mind or the same thinking toward one another. Do not be arrogant, haughty, in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Now, it doesn't matter, people, the sex, the race, the economic status of another Christian. It does not matter. We are to think of every believer in the same way. We're all equal joint members in Christ. And this is part of the whole study and concept of grace. Believers do not grace each other out. That's arrogant. I'll grace you out. Like I'm superior to you and you're inferior, and because that's how grace is used, superior to an inferior, and I'll grace you out. That's arrogance. It's haughty. That's what the word here. That's why you have arrogance associated with this. Because it's very easy for you to think you're a little better Christian than another. We're all believers. We're all new creatures in Christ. So we are to think in this manner toward one another, regardless of race, regardless of sex, regardless of economic status, regardless of sin. Oh, well, I can see it in race, and I can see it in sex, and I can see it in economic, but not in sin. Bill, it doesn't matter. This is what we are to do. We are to think, and we will. When I say we are, we will do this when we are walking in the Spirit. This comes from the power of God, the Holy Spirit, given to us just like all the other reasons, so that we will be sensitive to what the Holy Spirit is doing. We are not superior to another person in Christ. Now note the phrase, do not be arrogant. Do not be haughty. People, if you're doing spiritual love, you will not be arrogant. Why? Because in 1 Corinthians 13, love is not arrogant. So the moment that you are arrogant and think for any reason that you are better than somebody else, the arrogance usually is based on some list. Remember, we studied all these lists. Well, one list is the knowledge of doctrine. I'm a little better because I know more doctrine. One is a righteous morality. I'm better than you in Christ because I'm more moral than you. I'm more righteous than you. Another area of arrogance is in service. I'm more spiritual and I'm a better Christian than you are because my service is better than yours. Another one is emotion. My emotional response to God is better than yours. I have ecstatic experiences with God, therefore I'm a better Christian than you. Whatever your list is, it breeds arrogance. That's why faith is so beautiful, people, because there's no arrogance related to it, because I do nothing. It's all God doing. That's why it's not associated with arrogance, as opposed to some form of a list. Arrogance from spiritual gifts. Arrogance from some form of superiority that you think. Now in Romans 12, verse 16, look what we have. We have two areas of arrogance among believers mentioned here. One is economic. One is economic. People, no one today likes to think that he or she is arrogant against the poor and would protest that they are not. I'm going to tell you something. When it comes to a lot of practice, in the assembly even, we're most prejudiced. A lot of Christians are most prejudiced, and we'd like to say that we are not. Like to say that we are not. I remember when I was in the military, went up for the outstanding guy in the whole training of our company, and one of the questions that was asked the men when we were brought up by the board, are you prejudiced? And I just thought this minute. I said, yes, I am prejudiced. And boy, the whole board, ah! And I said, and because I know it, I'll always guard against it. And then I added, and if any man told you they're not prejudiced, they're a liar, and they're not aware of their own prejudice. It's better to be aware that you are prejudiced so that you are not taking guard against it. But here I'm talking about in the spiritual realm. In the spiritual realm, if you are empowered with God the Holy Spirit, by God the Holy Spirit, you will not be. It is impossible, because spiritual love doesn't see any distinction. The Holy Spirit doesn't see any form of distinction. So there is an arrogance that is associated and is very powerful. Here, the economic, what if we study in the whole thing of James chapter 2? What's that whole sin thing about James 2? Showing prejudice to the rich. Oh, the rich says, you're welcome, sit right up here at the front. And James says, that's a sin. And you're under law, boom, you're through. Well, if I don't want to do that, then what am I going to do? Well, what we'll do is we'll set up a quota. For every rich person at the front, we'll have a poor person. For every woman, we'll have a man. And that's what America's gone into, is this quota stuff. And it makes sense under the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But it's evil under the system of the tree of life. When we walk by the Spirit, there may be a time in that assembly that James is talking about. There may be a time when the assembly meets and the whole front row is again filled with rich people. There may be a time, if they're walking in the Spirit, there may be a time that whole cushioned row may be filled with poor. There may be a time when that front row will be some of each. Hopefully there won't be a time when it's totally empty. But when you walk by the Spirit, people, you don't have these rules. Do I have the understanding not to be prejudiced? Yes. Now, if you react to that, and I've had people react, you can't say that we have to edify each other. I was told that. People, I'm not saying, this is what will happen. We will love edifies. If you are walking in the Spirit, and He's pouring in spiritual love will edify one another. Husband, wife, members of an assembly, whatever it may be, it will edify. And if you, oh, I don't have to do anything. I don't have to edify. I don't have to bear one another's burdens. Let them bear their own burden. Then I know one thing, like James says, your faith is dead. You're not walking in the Spirit. This is what the Spirit of your life will do. So do we have responsibility in the Spirit of your life? People, we are in a higher law, if you please. Romans chapter 8. We're in a higher law. Greater responsibility than we did under the Mosaic law. And you can protest all you want. But somehow, if you walk in the Spirit-filled life, you're on this island. That's why I'm showing you all these one another. Spirit-filled life is not an island where it's just you and God. It's one another. Love one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Recognize members. Devoted to one another. Give preference to one another in honor. Take the same thing toward one another. These are the things that we are to do. Now, the second area of arrogance in this passage is knowledge of doctrine. Great area of arrogance. We saw this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Knowledge puffs up or makes arrogant. But we are to think the same toward one another, equal in Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 lays the whole foundation of for thinking this way toward one another. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 5. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5, verse 16. Look with me. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. We're on last night, and 2 Corinthians have been on Tuesday night. 2 Corinthians 7. Look at 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. These things just flow through the it just blew my mind how much is going on here. 2 Corinthians 5, and let's look at verse 16. 2 Corinthians 5, 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know Him thus no longer. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, many things have come. Verse 16 again, we recognize no man according to the flesh. Sex, economic status, sin, whatever it may be. That's very powerful. Look at James chapter 2. studied this last year, but let's just take a look at it. James chapter 2, 1 through 4. James 2, 1 through 4. My brethren, so we're talking to believers, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes in a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there, or sit down by my footstool. Have you not made distinction among yourselves, that is, among yourself as believers? Become judged with evil motives. People, we must think the same thing toward one another. Now, what I want to show you is this. This sounds, okay, I think the same thing. I think, okay, I recognize you as a person in Christ. Now, you go sit over there at my footstool again. No, what I want you to see is this has an impact in your life. If I think the same thing toward one another, I don't see the rich and the poor and tell one to sit here and one over there. These two things, recognize members of one another, thank one another. See, these others, you obviously see action. Love, serve, bear, devote, give preference. These two you may not. So what I want you to understand is that if I recognize you're members of one another, it is going to influence my dealing with you. If I think the same toward one another, it is going to change the attitude, and it's going to change what? The action toward another believer. And when we're powered by the Holy Spirit, He causes us to see others for whom Christ died, and that's all that we see. Another person for whom Christ died in that respect. So this is every believer in that way. Now, before we go to the eighth one, since we're in a flow of Romans, look at Romans, that we were in Romans 12, so let's turn back. I want you to stop at Romans 13 before we go to the eighth one. I can't pass this one up since it's in Romans, and we just finished Romans 12. Look at Romans 13:8. We've already had this, but just since we're going through Romans, every time we get a chance, it's good to look at it again. Romans 13:8. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There it is, love one another. All we're looking at are these things that deal with one another. Love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. We looked at this, but what I want you to do again, we are to love one another, and that's what we owe each other. Now, while we are to love one another. This is the agapao, spiritual love. We are to owe nothing in the physical realm, in the spiritual realm. Look at verse 7 in the same, in Romans 13. Just, if you will, look at verse 7. We just looked at verse 8, but the verse before it. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, that means respect. We've seen that in the ideal of respect. In other words, we owe respect. We owe respect to the President of the United States. I don't like him. I don't this. I don't that. It's not what Scripture beckons us to do in the spiritual life. The man is the President. The man is your father. The man is your husband. The man is your wife. The woman's your wife. These type of things go on. This person is in this position. And so this is what we will do in the spiritual life, people. Honor to whom honor is due. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the whole law. It's in Romans 13. And then we'll go on, verse 9. For this, you shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not covet. Now, people, let's pass laws and get rid of these things. You're not going to. How are you going to end covetousness? Oh, it's real easy to go after those that commit adultery. That's why Christians like that one. Go after and destroy good men in the military because somewhere in their life they've committed adultery. Go after them and kick them out and get rid of them. But don't kick me out because I coveted their position. We can't quite put a finger on that one, but every Christian's guilty of it. But we like to set these things up on where we can control. People, you're not going to find that in the spirit of their life. We're not going to pass laws to stop. We're going to stop these things by the work of the flesh. But if we can get our children and get people to walk by faith, it will end in their individual life. but they're not going to hear. But we need to teach people is to walk by faith in the Spirit. We don't trust the Spirit. You've got to do this. We have got to get people to get control of their lives. We've got to make laws. We've got to make them pay when they do all of these things. But look at what Scripture has placed. It can adultery right along and murder right along with coveting. When's the last time somebody's been kicked out of some office or something because they coveted? We're not going to do that. But adultery, we can. But people, all the laws and all the punishments and all of these things, and I do believe we're going to see a very strong pendulum swing. But let me just assure you, I don't know when, another 50 years from now, maybe our children will see it, the pendulum's going to swing right back and they'll be back into the lawlessness that we are pretty much experiencing today. We'll go through a very rough period where we dump some wonderful people and hurt a lot of people. And then we're going to try to react to that. Well, that's no good. And we're going to come back. And we never will find the right way. Why? Because it's a spiritual problem, dear people. The problem is to teach people to walk by faith. It's hard to walk just by faith and trust Him, to pour these things in and through us. All right, let's just keep reading here. Verse 9, you shall not steal, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, it is summed up in this thing. And therefore, it gets all of it. Every Christian, it's so nice to prioritize sins and judge each other. But leave mine out because mine are not as bad as yours. Any other commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love, therefore, is the fulfillment of the law. Okay, let's get to the eighth one. Got to make some time on here. The eighth one is in Romans 14. The eighth one is in Romans 14. This one's powerful. This is something we are to do. And we will in the power of the Spirit. We are to build up one another. We are to build up one another. It's amazing to hear some people talk to their wives, their husbands, their children, their parents with words that don't even begin to build up. This is going to be tough. Okay, let's take a look at it. We are to build up one another, Romans 14, verse 19. Romans 14, 19. So then, let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. And I'm going to make this very clear. The building up of one another, I'm going to keep this list, and I don't know how further we'll get nine tonight, but build up. Build up one another. And I want to make sure that you understand one. It's what I say. Words that come out of my mouth. And two, actions. Somewhere in my notes is this here, but I'm just going to say it now. Is what I'm getting ready to say going to serve to edify or build up this other person? What I'm getting ready to say, my little sarcastic remark, my little petty dart out of my mouth to my husband, to my wife, to friends, work, church. What I'm getting ready to say is going to build up. It's not my responsibility to build up another Christian. They shouldn't have to have me. They have their spirit. They have their own spiritual life. It is not up to me to build up another believer. That's where we started all of this with the great question through Scripture. Am I my brother's keeper? Your Savior answered it, yes, I am. And I will die on a cross to keep him. I just want this to sink in. Do you believe and do you understand that in your soul it is your responsibility to build up another believer? I don't care who the believer is. The closer, the more difficult. Husband, wife, friend. Is what I'm getting ready to say going to build them up, or is it going to tear them down? Is it going to put them on the defensive? Is it going to hurt them? Is it going to put them in their place? But an arrogant statement puts you in your place. People, we live in a different realm than the world. We live in a spiritual realm. And in dealing with each other in the home, at work, in social life, these things are becoming very powerful and just jumping out all over Scripture at me. And what we are to do, we are to build one another. And I want to deal with the negative before I go any further. Is it your responsibility to build up another believer? Is it your responsibility to build up your husband or your wife, your children, your parents, friends, church, work? And the escape answer is no, it isn't. They have their own spiritual life. It's my job to keep them in their place. It's my job to straighten them out. All kinds of answers that will avoid what we find in Scripture we're to do. So if these things cause the problems, I want you to, let's talk about them, but let's take a look now. So then let us pursue the things which make for peace and building up of one another. We studied the whole idea of pursuing. We are to pursue. We studied a long list of things we are to pursue. We know that we are to pursue love. The word is diakos, and it means to pursue. It gives the idea of repeated action. Repeated action, to follow after, to press after, to pursue with diligence in order to obtain. This is all out of the lexicon. To pursue with a diligence in order to obtain this. To go after something with the desire to obtain. Okay. Now we come to the question, how? How am I to pursue that for the building up of another person? How am I to pursue? What, when we talk about pursuit of something, what is our pursuit? What do you and I pursue? Do what? Okay, but how are we going to pursue that which builds up? How are we going to pursue love? How are we... Hey, that's what we pursue. I hope you see this. Some will never see it, and we can talk about why you're not, but what is our pursuit? Our pursuit is faith. How can we say that? Because if I'm to pursue love, and love comes from God the Holy Spirit, I pursue faith, and in God the Holy Spirit, and He pours in spiritual love, He pours that in through me. So when we talk about pursuit, what this is a command for me to do is that diligence, and that's why I like the word. It means to pursue repeated action, moment by moment faith, to follow after or press after faith, to pursue with diligence, to keep going after something, desire obtaining it. So what I want, if you want more spiritual love in your life, then what you want to do is to pursue faith, a life of faith. This is what you and I pursue. Our pursuit is the pursuit of faith, the spirit-filled life, and all of these things in flow. So to pursue here is a command to be diligent, to walk in faith in the Holy Spirit, pursue His work. And then be aware, people. This is very important. To be aware every minute of the working of the Holy Spirit in you. Be aware of what the Holy Spirit is doing. The loving of one another, serving of one another, bearing one another's burden, recognizing members, devoting. This gives you a thinking toward them that leads to being devoted to them, giving preference to them and honor. Thinking. This is why these things are here, so that we in our mind, like we saw last night, the word behold, the work of the Holy Spirit coming out of sin. We have to be moment by moment in tune with what the God the Holy Spirit is leading us to do in regard to each other. Why then is this so important? Because by this all will know that you belong to me. You love one another as I love you. Oh, by the way, I just showed you earlier how a lot of these have something after them. Every one of these is what your Savior does for you. He carries your burdens. Bear one of those burdens? Did you carry your burden of sin? No, he carried it for you. He served. Everything on here, Jesus Christ does for you. You want to be transformed into the image of Christ, dear people? What does it mean to be transformed into the image of Christ? You're going to see this great figure with glorious light all around it, and boy, that's what it means to be transformed into the image of Christ. No! I'll tell you what being transformed into the image of Christ is. Loving one another. Serving one another. Even to the point where you sacrifice. Bear one another's burdens. Recognizing your members of one another. Devoted to one another. Giving preference. Thinking the same thing. Building up one another. That's when you're being transformed into the very image of your Savior. People, it's not some esoteric spiritual thing up there that floats around being transformed into the image of Christ. It's a reality that happens in your home, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, at work, in the local assembly, in your social life, everywhere, anywhere. It starts flowing from you. You want to be transformed into His image? You're seeing it. You're seeing the image of your Savior. You're seeing what He did for you. So, before you say you want to be transformed into the image of Christ, get an idea of what it means. It means get down on the floor and wash their feet when they really deserve to be braced. See yourself as a servant. Because that's the way He is. And we've just begun this battle. So pursue here is the pursuit of faith. Now it says the things which make for peace. I want to save this because we got one another coming up in this area. We are to pursue things that result in peace in the home. Not what is going to lead to turmoil and tension, but a constant awareness and objective of what is going to bring peace in home, in the assembly. In the social life, wherever you are, what will preserve harmony? People, you can always tell the work of Satan. You can tell when Satan's working in a home, in a church, among friends. There's division, factions, scattering, devouring of one another. Here it says, for those things that make peace. I want to bring out one point of grammar. Look at your phrase. The things which make for peace. This is a possessive genitive. What is that? Why am I pointing it out? It means things of peace. Things that belong to peace. Things that characterize peace. In the most difficult of circumstances, you try to take care of the manner in a characteristic of peace. In what? In words and in action. Peace between the two. Peace in each other's souls. Peace in harmony with Christ, God. Note verse 17. In Romans 14, look at verse 17. For the kindness of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy, inner happiness, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So here we have the building up of one another. Peace in reference with God. Peace in people, I am my brother's keeper in keeping them in their relationship with the Holy Spirit, with Jesus Christ, and with God the Father. And if by my words I bring them out of that relationship and that peace with Him, I'm not walking in the Spirit. I don't care how arrogantly I claim I am. If my words hurt, wrongfully hurt another believer, my actions, and it's amazing the way Christians very arrogantly talk to and regard with each other. So the building up of one another, both peace with God, and then we have building up of one another. Building up, well, you're ready for the word. The same Greek word we studied in spiritual love. Spiritual love, arrogance in 1 Corinthians 8, arrogance, knowledge makes arrogant, spiritual love, remember what the word was? Edifies. And this is the same word. same exact word, oikodomi, means to confirm, to build up, to edify. And again, this is a possessive genitive, things that belong to building up one another. People, you open your mouth, is what I'm getting ready to say going to build up a person, or is what I'm getting ready to say going to hurt them and bring them down? It's what I'm going to do, what I'm getting ready to do, and I have the right to do it. This is where people get this freedom in the spiritual life. Well, I have the right to say whatever I want to say. No, you don't. I hope you don't have a problem with this, because I've learned that some do. You don't have a right in the freedom of the spiritual life to say whatever you want to say and do whatever you want to do. That's why I'm going through this. If we are indeed in spiritual freedom, if we are indeed walking in the Spirit, then I will say things and do things that will build up, not tear down the other person. So we are to pursue those things that edify one another. Now, principle, and that's what this I'll close, principle. It's very important, so stay with me. I know you're tired. Not only are we to avoid, this is very important, not only are we to avoid those things that hurt one another, like sinning, but do you see the impact here? Here we are to actually do and pursue those things that result in building up. This isn't a matter of live and let live, and you ought to be glad I didn't punch in the nose. That's wrong, people. There is a concept of avoiding, but not only are we to avoid what will hurt another person, one another, but here we are to actually go after, pursue the things that will build them up. I hope you see what I'm saying here. This is added to avoiding. Avoiding isn't the spiritual life here. Here. Avoiding is not sinning. And a lot of people are very proud. Boy, you know, you're just glad I didn't say what I really wanted to say. Or do what I... No. This adds to that. He upped the stakes. If we want to put it in gambling terms, he upped the stakes. Look what it says. This is not only avoiding something. This is do something, pursue something that will build up. Not sinning, avoid. But that's not the end of our responsibility. We are to seek that which edifies, that which will build up another person. Well, we'll start here next Wednesday evening and continue in our study of what will happen between one another, members of the body of Christ, when we walk in the spiritual life. These are the things, people, that laws will never make come about. And we could put on the board all the things you got to do to build each other up. And I've got 50 things here for you to work on building. No. You walk in the Spirit and trust Him and listen to Him. What you say, what you do will build up. I don't need to know that women are from Jupiter. I don't need to know that women are different or that children are different or this. All I need to do is walk in the Spirit. He knows, and He knows what that person needs said and done at that moment. And if He's in me and He's in them and I trust Him, He will guide. People, this is powerful. A lot of people don't believe it. That's why we go to do and do, do and do. Am I to build up the other person? Absolutely. Will I do it if I'm in the Spirit? Absolutely. All we can do is try to do it this way. And this is why it's so appealing. Let me get up here now 50 things that you're going to say and do to build each other up. And then it starts becoming law. I don't want to do that, and I'm not going to do that. I'm just going to let you know you ought to build up your husband, your wife, your children, your friends, work, church, home, social. And you will if you walk in the Spirit. And when you don't, we're not walking in the Spirit. Let's close in word of prayer. Father, Christ said that His yoke is light and not heavy. And yet, Heavenly Father, we've just begun and we see all of these things we're to do to one another, reference to one another, for one another. And we realize it is very light because ours is to pursue faith, walking in the Spirit, and allow him to just pour these things through to us, to listen to him, to stay in fellowship with him, to be aware of his leading, his guiding. His yoke is light. And the ramifications are great, both now and in eternity. We praise you for the God you are. In the Son's precious name, amen.